About, well, yeah, 50 years ago. 50 years ago, my girlfriend and I decided we'd get engaged before we went to university. And that was my dear Jean. And when I told my dad about it, he was a bit put out because he was very keen on me getting a good education. And I'd got a place at Cambridge, and I think he thought that Jean might spoil it all, you know. So his answer to me was, I said, Dad, we're getting engaged. He says, why, Dennis, there's plenty of fish in the sea. It wasn't against Jean. He grew to be very, very fond of Jean, I know that. But he was thinking about me, of course. But there's plenty more fish in the sea. And I answered him, this was a word of wisdom from above, and I wasn't a Christian then, and it was this: well, Dad, when you've caught a good one, you stop fishing. Yeah. So, that was the background to what I want to share, in a way, this morning. Because, you know, that was natural attraction, God-given gift. I thought she was lovely. I still do, of course. But there's that natural thing that the devil and our own foolish hearts can twist and pervert. And that's what happens in our society, of course. Becomes distorted. These beautiful gifts that God gives us get messed up, thrown around. And of course, with the internet today and the media, it's not very good, is it? There's so much stuff out there that's destructive. And people get hooked. I don't know if you're aware of this, but they've done brain scans on people who are hooked on the pornography stuff, and their reactions in their brains are identical to drugs. Same effect. It's an addiction, and a terrible addiction, and a destructive one, of course. And our media is well, I don't want to get on a soapbox about this, but I get really annoyed at our media. That, you know, they rant and they rave and they plead great indignation about all these attacks and offences that go on, and then they plaster the rest of their pages with scantily clad women. You know, the contradiction is, and I don't know if you're aware of it, but they had a thing in Hollywood, I think it was recently, some awards ceremony where all the ladies turned up in black as a protest against the offences that were going on. Well, I haven't seen it, but my daughter saw it. She said, well, Dad, they came dressed in black, but dressed isn't quite the word. They didn't leave very much to the imagination. There's something gone wrong, isn't there, really? So, and, you know, in our media, as I say, they do these things, and they gain a lot of advertising from sex sells everything, doesn't it? Just about. From cocoa, cornflakes, I don't know if they do cornflakes, they'll get there. Cars, perfumes, all this stuff. And, you know, it wasn't that many years ago. What's that lady's name? Mary Whitehouse?
Yeah.
Didn't they give her some stick? Yes. Funny, stuffy, stuck-up old woman. Mm. Well, what she said has come to pass. I mean, in our playgrounds today, our kids are watching stuff that would make our hair curl. You know? And it's not so funny anymore. And the people that produce all this stuff and work on all this stuff make a fortune out of people's being broken. Jesus had a word for people who were self-righteous, so-and-sos, who profited from the downfall of others. The word's hypocrite. And I'm afraid that's my description of some of our media outlets. Great, great indignation about all the wickedness, and they tell you in lurid detail, of course. But anyway, I've got a word from Jesus, what he says, and I want to this morning look at the heart of the thing rather than just on the surface, in a way. Jesus says something about our hearts, and it's in Matthew 15. I've just got to read a couple of verses from there. He was being asked a question about food and fasting and all that stuff, and what you could eat and what you couldn't eat. And he says something, and Peter comes to him afterwards, and he asks Jesus to explain the parable. Because Jesus says, it's not what goes into you that makes you unclean, it's what comes out of you. And Peter says, will you explain the parable to us? And Jesus says, are you still so dull? I like that. Peter, you know, thick as they come. Bless him. I'm the same. Yeah. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked him. Don't you see whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. These are things that make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. So that's Jesus' estimate of where we're at. Now, the people who've organised this week's week of prayer, based in the Caribbean, have based it on the theme of Exodus, in the time when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. And I'm sure you're aware of it, but the redemption story of the Exodus is the great theme of the Old Testament. Every time the prophets refer people back, they take them back to the Exodus of what God did for them. It was a time when God set them free from the Egyptian slavery that they'd been under for a long time. He brought them to Mount Sinai and he gave them his laws. Laws that for a godly people, how to live God's way. There was a problem. And the problem was the golden calf. You know the golden calf story?
Yeah.
No sooner has Moses disappeared up the mountain than they want a God that they can see. They want to carry on the way they'd always carried on, and so on. And then when they get to the promised land, some little time later, they get to the promised land border, and then they decide they don't want to go in. It was failure. Here's this redeemed people, total failure. And someone said this, and well, it sounds a bit clicky, but it's true. It only took them a few days to get out of Egypt, but it took God 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Yeah? Few days to get Israel out of Egypt, but 40 years to get Israel or Egypt out of Israel. Because of the ways they thought, the practices they picked up, the attitudes that they have, took 40 years of retraining, as it were. Well, in the letter, the problem, you see, is it's all in the way we, our attitudes and so on. You may have come across a little experiment, I don't know if you have, but it's with a fish tank. There was a certain fish tank that they put a glass partition down the middle. And in one side they put these fish, I don't know what they were, but they were fish that ate other fish. Yeah? And then in the other side of the tank, they put the fish that were the food of the other fish. And they're all screwing around. And every time one of the eaters saw it to be eaten, it went up, tried to attack it, belted its nose on the glass pane. Right? Well, after a few days of this, bashing their heads on the pane, they gave up. And what did they do next as the experiment? Take out the glass partition. And the little fish could swim all around the eaters, and they never touched them. Why? Because they were imprisoned in there. The glass pane was inside. And that's what's the problem with these Israelites. They've been got out of Egypt, but Egypt's still inside. And for human beings, fallen human beings, it's not the externals, it's what's going on in the heart. That's the real issue. And that's where the addictions come from. They play on the things that are in our hearts. The writer to the Hebrews says something like this, that the generation that came out of the land didn't mix what they heard with faith. They had to trust God, they had to believe Him. And the thing that's really, to my mind, is, and we see it throughout our media, throughout the world today, everybody's crying, we want freedom. And what we generally mean or hear by that is we want freedom from Saddam Hussein, you know, this oppressor, that oppressor. We want freedom from. But the Bible's view of freedom isn't just freedom from, it's freedom to. It's freedom from the oppressor to serve the living God. Right? And if you haven't got a direction for your freedom, it becomes chaos, as we saw in Iraq and all the other places. If there's no place for what you're replacing, you're in trouble. Well, so, here we go. Paul in Romans says this, a man is a slave to whatever controls him. It's true. And he talks about himself at one stage in his life, and it's one of the difficult passages to read in the book of Romans. The good that I would, I do not, but the things I do not want to do, and what I want to do, I don't do. The do-dos, and all of that. What's he getting at? He says, I desire to do what's right, but there's something inside me stopping me. And he cries out at the end, who will rescue me from this? Who will rescue me? Well, now, I don't want to be too controversial about this, but I've got a question for you. Why is it that Paul doesn't preach against slavery? Because the majority of the Gentile Christians in the early church came from slavery. They were slaves. Yeah? Eutychus, you name him, he's one. Plenty of others. All of those were slaves. Why doesn't Paul preach against slavery? If he did, he would be dealing with the symptoms of the fallen heart. You know, the symptoms of the fallen man is they want to exploit people, they want to damage people, they want to have it all for themselves. Those are the symptoms of that heart issue that Jesus talked about. And so Paul understood this, that if you change the heart, you can change the system. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not immediate, but it's a revolution for the person whose heart's changed. Yeah? There's a little story, you probably heard that one as well. A man walking along the beach after a storm one night, and a whole lot of starfish had been washed up on the beach. And as he goes along, he picks up one and throws it back in the water, and picks up another and does that. And someone comes by walking the other way, walking his dog, and says, oh, what are you doing, pal? And he says, oh, I'm just throwing these back. And the man with the dog looks at him, he says, what do you think you're doing? You can't make any difference at all. I mean, look at them, there's thousands of them. You're not making any difference. And the man picked up one more starfish, threw it back in, he says, it made a difference to that one. That's how it works. God does it that way. Think about it. How did he start a world revolution? 12 disciples. You don't do it that way. But God does. And so Paul was dealing with, and the other disciples, going to make a revolution in changing people's hearts. Because he uses this phrase in one of his letters. If anyone is in Christ, he is
a
new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. There's a story of the Christian and the communist arguing together, walking down the road. And as they walk down the road, there's some poor homeless chap down in the gutter. And the communist looks at him and says, you see, my communism could put a new coat on that man. And the Christian turns around and says, yes, and my Jesus can put a new man in that coat. Eh? I'll tell you, when he's a new man, he won't be lying in the gutter for long. So, that's what we're getting at. So, how do we transform this inside? Well, how? We confess, it says in John's letters. If we confess our sins. And what does confess mean? We normally mean, you know, you speak up and you tell out what's wrong. Well, the word confess basically means to agree with. And you agree with God. You agree with God, it's wrong. That's a good start. Right? Because you won't sort it out unless you do agree it's wrong. So we confess, we admit to God, and sometimes to others where we've failed, we confess. And then the next part is that we repent. Paul talks about, and the word repent, you know what the word repent means, doesn't it? It means to change your mind. You see things in a new light, in a different way. And Paul, when he's been in prison, and he's speaking to King Agrippa, and he's asked to tell them what he believes in all of this. And he says, King Agrippa, he says, I've seen it as my responsibility before God, because of what's happened to me, to go around everywhere calling all men to repent. Right, and then there's the next bit's really interesting. Yeah, he says, I call on people to repent and to prove their repentance by good deeds. It's no good saying, I believe, and doing nothing about it. Right? There have to be actions followed from what's really on the inside. Yeah? So, that's repentance. And then faith. We trust in what Jesus has done on the cross for us. And he changes us. It's remarkable. In the one of the lovely things is that in the Acts, when Peter goes out preaching, he comes to a place where Cornelius, the first Gentile, Cornelius is there with all his family. He's rounded them up, and they've got Paul Peter to come along. And Peter starts talking to them about Jesus and what Jesus is, God's Son, and what he's done, that he died for us on the cross. And then he gets to the line, he says, because of this, we're called by God to proclaim forgiveness in Jesus' name. And Peter was going to say a lot more, and he stopped, because he couldn't say any more, because all the people just started getting so full of the Holy Spirit that, you know, it ruined the meeting. Well, it did ruin the meeting, it really, the rivet of the meeting took off then. Right? But what it tells me is this, they got enough to get them right with God. All they needed to know, they didn't need the rest that Peter was going to tell them, I'm sure he could tell them later on, but they knew Jesus was God's Son, that he died on the cross, and that he died that they could be forgiven. They got that, and they're off, praising the Lord. Yeah, it's the good news that transforms people. We call it the gospel, the good news. Yeah. So, let me give you some examples of how that's happened in history. I don't know if you know, but in the 18th century, they formed what was called the Society for the Reformation of Manners. Did you know that? The Society for the Reformation of Manners. Things were bad in those days. They said that every street corner had a gin house on it. Right? Things were, yeah, you might like it, but gin houses don't do people good. Not the, well, the ones that are selling it probably are, but the ones that are getting on the addictive end of it don't get much fun out of it. So, what saved our nation from a revolution that was going on in France, a bloody revolution in France, what changed it in the 18th century? Was the likes of John Wesley, George Whitefield, the Welsh Revival, people telling people about Jesus, ordinary people, about Jesus. However, in the middle of a very cold winter, down at Bristol, when George Whitefield was preaching, there were some of the miners up there, up the trees, to listen to him. And he says he could tell that God was beginning to work when he could see the white channels forming in their cold, darkened faces. Mm-hmm. Yes. Miners weeping before God. That's not men's work, that's God's work. Yeah? And then let me take you from the 18th century to the 19th century. You've heard of good old General Booth? Yes. Yeah? General Booth says, I see miracles every day. Beer turning into furniture. What did he mean? It meant that the husband, when he got his pay, didn't go off to the local gin house or the boozer. He went home and gave the money to his missus, and they started building a home. Beer turning into furniture. Men changed by that. Eh? And then let me take it to the 20th century. How about South Wales, 1904? There's a great move of the gospel there. People coming to God. And the coal miners, again, were beginning to... And do you know what they said? Who was the first person to find out that a coal miner had been saved? It was his pit pony. Because he said, he stopped swearing at it and kicking it. Yeah? And you know, it's not just individuals. Society was changing because of God working in individual lives, saving that one and that one. Yes? Society was beginning to transform. The police at that time, do you know what they had to do? They got no work. So they formed male voice choirs. How about that? Wouldn't it be lovely if all our police stations were full of choirs instead of having to lock people up? That's God at work. That's the good news. Transforming society. Ah, Jesus is good. Yeah? So, that's the power of the good news to change and transform. Jesus says this, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Right? That's lovely. And he gives us the power, that's what, this is another thing we need to bear in mind, he gives us the power of his Holy Spirit in order to live for God. You can't do it on your own. He says in Romans, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, yes, we need to do it by the Spirit. There's a tragic instance of that in the book of Judges. It's a terrible book, the book of Judges. Just like reading today's papers. Honest. Yeah, there's no use in it. It's all been done before. Samson. You heard of Samson? Yeah. Right. Now Samson, if there'd have been an internet and pornography in Samson's day, he'd have been on it. Absolutely. But, in the time when Samson has just gone as low as he can go, he's asleep with his head on the lap of the prostitute, Delilah, and he's getting his hair cut. Because he's given away the secret. He's given his hair cut. And then when it's all been cut off, she cries out, Samson, the Philistines are here. And he gets up and he says this, something about this anyway. Samson thought, he'd get up as before, shake himself down and walk free. You know the next line is? But he didn't know the Lord had left him. You can't do it by yourself. You need the Holy Spirit's power to do the things that God wants you to do. And he'd sinned so much that the Lord decided, that's enough. I'll leave you to your own devices. Sad to say, that's how it works, unfortunately. But God can work. And today we have problems. I'm sorry, it's miserable, isn't it, this stuff? The good news is Jesus can change people. He can change society. He can change, transform everything. And he has done in so many people's lives. But in today we have problems. And at root, in many ways in our society, the problems are spiritual. I don't know if you're aware of this. There's an agenda out there in some quarters to break down the family, to break down marriage, to break down society. There is. There's an agenda by some seeking to undermine all the things that we hold dear, that are traditional, in order to break it all up to start their own particular way. It's working in our nation, and it works to exclude God from the schools, from education. It works in the health service to exclude God from hospitals. Nurses can't talk to patients, can't pray for them now, or they get sacked. It works in the work. They've excluded God from the workplace. You talk about God when you're at work, you know, when I was at Spillers, I didn't talk about God during my working hours. I was there to work. But when I worked, when it was lunchtime, we'd have conversations about God with some of my friends. Yeah, good. I'd have probably got sacked for that by now. They've tried to exclude God from the workplace. And the worst thing of all is, in some parts, I believe, they try to exclude God from his church. Abandoning God's laws, trying to follow, rather than challenge, the opinions of the modern progressive culture. And, you know, it's not modern and progressive, it's the same old sins. I don't know, if you read the prophets, you read Isaiah and Jeremiah, they face the same stuff that is there today. And they got the same reaction as well. Not very well. As the old writer says, there's nothing new under the sun. Well, we need the gospel. And Paul says, a gospel that isn't the gospel that changes people's lives isn't the gospel at all. It's one that we need to transform communities and cultures. So, I'm nearly finished, you'd be pleased to know. Let me take you to Corinth in the first century. Do you know what Corinth was like in the first century? Sin City. It was a place where you could travel through. It was big enough to be anonymous. You could get away with anything and nobody'd know. Right? It was a place where sailors came, sailors went, money came, money went. It was a place where everything was being done there. Right? And if you go beneath the surface, it's much like that in many cities today, I guess. Respectable on the surface, but a lot of stuff going on underneath. And Paul went there, and he says, I came with fear and trembling. He got nothing but the good news. Nothing but the good news of a God who loves broken people, and who can turn their lives upside down and right way up. And the amazing thing is, by the grace of God, there was a church planted in Corinth. I mean, of all places, Corinth, that God planted a church there. And listen to what he says to them. Now, please bear with me when I read this, because you might not like it, but I'm going to try and explain. Paul writes to these Corinthians, and he says this, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, or slanderers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That sounds pretty harsh at the beginning, in our modern culture it does. But you know, I want you just to bear two things in mind in this. Paul is only saying what Jesus said at the beginning. It's out of the heart that comes the evil, and it manifests itself in people's lives. Paul had the guts to call sin what God calls sin. I'm afraid some of our society doesn't like that now. But it's sin. And the other thing I want to bear in mind about this is Paul, if it comes to the sin charts, Paul got the number one seat. He claims he was the worst of all. Right? So he's not looking down on them, he's looking up on them, in that sense. He claims to be the worst sinner. But the thing that strikes me, and I only saw it last night, while we were at our meeting, thinking about what Jesus had done, and this struck me, is this. Paul talked about what they were, but what changed them? Did Paul go around with banners decrying slanderers and cheats and drunkards and all the sexual immorality that's going on? Did he go around with banners saying, don't do this, don't do that, God will get you? He can't have done that, because that's no way to win anybody. He must have come alongside these people and told them they were sinners for what they really were, but they knew he cared about them. They knew he loved them. They knew that he wanted something better for them. And they could see the reality of it for themselves in his own life. And in seeing what Paul told them as the truth about this God who didn't want them to stay in the mess they were in, they began to believe in Jesus. And they were brought out. And he says, that's what some of you were. Isn't that good, eh? And I think we can all put our own little bit in the list there. One or another, we all fit in the list. Some of us worse than others. And I can say, I thank God I met Jean when I was very young, as a young teenager. Yeah? Because I could have gone off the rails ever so easily, I know that. Yeah? There, but for the grace of God, go I. Yeah? And Paul's talking to some of these people, that's what some of you were. But he says, no, that's what you were, but now you've been washed, you've been sanctified, made right with God in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that wonderful? See, it's not just freedom from, it's freedom to Jesus, to belong to him, to please him, to serve him, to function as God meant you to be. That's the thing. So, this is finally, they always say finally, the preachers, don't they? But this is finally, yeah? Right? It's this. What does Paul call himself? We've been looking at the matter about being free, set free. What does Paul call himself? You read his letters, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or a slave of Jesus. That's the word he uses, a slave. He calls himself a slave of Jesus, because the real freedom that we have is being what God wanted you to be his child, to know his amazing grace and his love, to be his servant, to do his wonderful work, to be part of his precious family, to worship and praise him for who he is and what he's done and what he has in store for those who love him. I don't want to be free. I want to be a slave of Jesus. It's the best freedom there is. And when he sets you free, you really are functioning as you should. Let's just pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truth of your grace that reaches down into the very depths of broken humanity with all the mess and the muddle that we can make of it all, Lord. We're no smarter than those people that Paul first met in Corinth. Lord, thank you that you're able to change and transform. And in that, Lord, begin to undermine the structures and the attitudes that are pervading our society. Help us, Lord, to live it out and to share it so that others may too discover what a great God you are, full of love, mercy and compassion. Lord, thank you for your honesty and truth to us, to tell us as it really is so that we can escape our folly and find freedom in Jesus. I bless you and thank you for each other, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.